Transportation song would be number 589.
Good to see you tonight. We're thankful again for occasion to worship our God and to study His Word. And the lesson topic I have for tonight, I will give my wife credit for. She suggested for me to do a lesson along these lines. And then it was one of those things where you kind of bonk your head and say, why have I never done a lesson on that before? And you'll probably say the same thing as soon as I show you the slide. We're going to talk about tonight, if I can get my slide to work. There we go. The devil. Now, I've preached about him from time to time, but I don't think I've ever done a full lesson about the devil. What does the Bible say about our greatest adversary? I think it's interesting, you know, there are things that frighten us and things that that scare us in life. And a lot of times, if you think about it, it's often the fear of the unknown. There are times where I can remember back as a child being afraid of going to a new school. I can remember being afraid of all different kinds of things. But a lot of times it was just because I didn't know what was behind the door. I didn't know it was on the other side. And once you face it, you realize oftentimes it, with greater knowledge and greater understanding, it dispels some of that fear. And the Bible has said much about our great adversary. And informing our minds about it will equip us to be better able to fight against him. As the Scripture does tell us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. It would also be helpful for us to not be ignorant of Satan himself either. So let's start without further ado. What does the Bible say about the devil, our adversary? First and foremost, it says that he is a real spiritual being. I know there's some that will teach that he's just some kind of myth or, just some kind of mythological creature, and not real. And yet, when you look at Scripture, it wants to make sure that we understand we are facing a real enemy. In Job chapter 1, Job the first chapter, there we see a picture of him. And a behind-the-scenes look, we might say, of the life of Job and what was taking place. And why it is that Job would go through much suffering and trial. And there, of course, we learn more about Satan. In Job chapter 1, there verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them." So there we also learn that he's among them, among these angels, an angelic type being. He's not elevated to God status, and he's certainly not a myth. He is a real being. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" See, there's the job of Satan. He looks to accuse all people before God, to be able to bring some charge against us before God. And so here's all he had for Job. Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him and his household? All around him he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you. He'll curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so here is this real being seeking to inflict real harm. Of course, we can remember Genesis chapter 1, where there he takes the form of a serpent and seeks to inflict harm, and there the first harm against mankind as sin enters the world. If Satan wasn't a real being, then we've got a problem, because in Matthew chapter 4, there we have the Son of God who has an encounter with him. And the text writes and reveals that Jesus is just as real as this being that was before him, and vice versa. And so what we do to Satan, we do to Jesus. We need to remember that, in the sense of relegating him to a myth. There in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after, he was hungry. So in like manner, does Job, God had confidence in, God allowed him to be tested. Same too with God and the Son of God. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there we see verse 3, "Now when the tempter came, he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.'" He immediately begins to tempt. And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so he begins to take on the devil. And he would successfully defeat him in this occasion. Because the Bible says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." What does he do? He resists the devil and he flees from him. "For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him. And behold, his angels came and ministered to him." So here we see the devil is a real being. Now God's not the creator of evil. We need to make sure that that's clear. But he is the creator of free will and choice. Just what Adam and Eve had the ability to do, so too did the sons of God and the angels of God. And we see that Satan made the choice to leave God and to fight against him. Now, one thing that's important for us to understand is that he has limited ability. Like I said, he's not like God. He's not omnipresent and omnipotent. That is all-knowing and all-powerful. Though he is a powerful being, as all angelic beings are. But there's limitations to his ability. You'll notice that in Job chapter 1, if we'll flip back there for just a moment, we see that he was wandering to and fro from the face of the earth. So that means he's not in one place at the same time. All at the same time. He's not in all places at the same time, excuse me. And we see there as Jesus resisted him and said, "Away with you, Satan." Satan left him. Satan was no longer there with him then at that moment. Satan is not omnipresent like God. He can flee from Jesus and he can flee from you and I. Now in Job chapter 1, we see that he is given an allowance, we might say. He points out Job and he says, "Well, Job, he doesn't fear you for anything." And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your hand," this is verse 12, "do not lay a hand on his person." That is, you're not allowed to take his life. Well, to inflict essentially a disease on him. Later on, he'll be given that allowance, and then he will do that. But you see here, there's some limitations to what he can do. So oftentimes, when we think about the struggles we're going through, Satan's the one that's trying to get us to be discouraged and dismayed by the circumstances and difficulties of life so that we would rebel against God. That's what he was hoping to do with Job. And Job weathered the storm and was faithful. And you and I need to do it as well. And prove that God can indeed have confidence in us, as he had confidence in Job. So it's important to know that Satan has a limited ability. But also, it's important to understand how he operates among us. Understand, he lies to you. He's going to make you feel that a certain way is a good way and a right way. And yet, it will be to the ruin of yourself. In fact, that's exactly what the proverb writer says in a number of instances. Proverbs 14:25, 16:12, he says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Satan hopes that you take that way. That you'll go upon your senses, what feels right, what seems right, what you think is right, and not go with what you know is right from the Word of God. He lies to you in essence. In John chapter 8, John 8, there verse 44, Jesus points out this reality in regards to the devil. Here he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is the one that gave birth to all lies. And so he lies to you and I and seeks to lead us astray and away from God in whatever way and every means that could be done. And it may even be through a mechanism and form of religion. There's many good people today that are essentially blinded to the truth because they have had some kind of experience in regards to some kind of emotional experience or some kind of thing that has taken place where they realize or they believe, you know, God certainly spoke to me. God communicated to me in that way. And so even though I might read a passage that says to the contrary of what I'm doing, I'm going to go based upon my feelings. Essentially, they're taking hook, line, and sinker, the lie of Satan. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God warned about this. He said, watch out. Watch out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And so they'll have these false lying wonders. Essentially, the Greek word used for lying here, pseudo, they're just false. They're not real. But they're deceptive. And he says, that's how Satan works. I'm telling you, many people today think they've seen a picture of the Virgin Mary on the side of a building, or sometimes even in a seared tortilla. And they're convinced of that. And so they begin to almost pay homage to that, worship that. And even people will come, a following will come to bow and pray to that. They say, look, there's a sign. Yeah, a lying sign. It's not real. It's false. But those that want to go ahead and believe it anyway, well, God says, I'll allow them to do so. I'm not going to take away their free will. Verse 10, he says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, he says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They loved their sensational moment, their feeling, more than the truth. And it's the truth that saves us. So verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they may be all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure. Notice, pleasure in unrighteousness. It was much more sensational to believe the other way. And so they had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so he gives them over to it. Satan is the one that has led them in that way that seemed to be right, but was the way of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, understand, Satan works best under disguise. Yes, there are some that are given to outright acts of disgusting immorality. The Bible speaks about that and condemns that. And they're blinded by that. They make their own standard of morality. But then there's individuals that want to be moral according to the Word of God, but yet don't want to stand spiritually. And understand, in those instances, Satan works best by disguise. And if we were to have a Halloween party and I was to come dressed in white, maybe had a little halo on my head, you know, just playing along. Said, who do you think I came as? Said, well, you came as an angel. Said, no, I came as Satan. What? Well, look at this passage here with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So if that's the case, how can we know who's right and who's wrong? Always those that will appeal to the Word of God, that they don't appeal to any other standard but this right here, and put a finger on the passage and then make sure that passage is in harmony with all the others of the Bible. Remember, Satan can use passages too. He did that with Jesus, didn't he? After Jesus said it was written, then he used the passage against Jesus. So Jesus says it's written again. In other words, Satan, you misused that passage. Yeah, you used the passage, but it was incorrectly used. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light so that he can be better equipped to tell you and I lies. And yes, even good people can be taken by his lies. Even you and I can be taken by his lies. Do you know there was a time in which Peter was taken by his lies? You remember when the Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 23, He said, get behind me, Satan. He said that to who? To Peter. Now, Peter loved Jesus. So why would Peter, or why would Jesus call him Satan? You know, Peter remains the only one in which Jesus called Satan. Ultimately, it's because he felt he knew God's will better than Jesus did. See that? Whenever we try and trump the Word of God and the will of God, then we're on the side of Satan. That's exactly Satan's job, to trump the will of God, to override the will of God. Satan is a distorter of the will of God. He doesn't create, he distorts. Think about that. He takes what God makes and puts his own twist on it and distorts it. And that's why you have individuals that are in, you know, unlawful sexual relationships or unlawful marriages. Surely marriage is good. Yeah, it is, when it's lawful in the sight of God. But out of that, yes, Satan will convince you that it's okay. You see, he doesn't create it. He distorts what God made. And on the list could go of examples in that regards. But let's go on from here. Notice further that Satan hates you. He really hates you. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes him with a number of terms there. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Here he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who is he describing? He's describing Satan. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. That's someone that hates you and I. He's a thief, he says. He tries to steal love and life and hope and joy. That's what he's trying to do. Rob us of our happiness here in this life and eternal happiness to come. John says in 1 John chapter 3 that he's a murderer. He's a murderer. Yes, he wants to have us to have a miserable life in this life. I mean, that's why he did that to Job, right? Right? He made things difficult for Job. Job was convinced he was going to die. That's how much pain he was in. And he wants us to have miserable lives here, but of course ultimately to die spiritually in the end. In 1 John chapter 3, there verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And so here's some more tests that God gives so that we might know who's right and who's wrong. Who's the children of God and who's the children of the devil? Now he goes on to say, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? "Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren." Friends, is that you? Do you know that you pass from death to life because you love the brethren? "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Essentially, Jesus gets to the root of the cause of all murder. It's born out of hate. And so he lays the axe at the root. Because all of this comes from Satan. He is a murderer. You think of suicide and drug overdose and abortion. He's bloodthirsty. He really is. Individuals that drink themselves to death, smoke themselves to death, all kinds of ways in which he seeks to just kill us. And sadly, we take it hook, line, and sinker unless we can wake up to the reality that he's trying to do this to us. Satan hates you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, here John the Revelator draws this picture. And he says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." So that's what Satan wants to do, is accuse you and I. Here I made them fall into this temptation. God, do you see that? They're unrighteous as I am unrighteous. He's an accuser. He is not your friend. But further, he is also one who has a broken power. A broken power. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's turn to some passages. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 8 here. You think about sin, and you know, we know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that. But at the same time, Christ came to save us from our sin, to forgive us from our sin, and that in Christ we can be protected from it, and we're to grow and mature and to practice righteousness, verse 7, as He is righteous. So verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Now watch it. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So He's broken that power. He's given us ability. He's given us strength. And that's why Paul says that we ought to pray that we'd be strengthened in His might, in His power, God's power. Because those who sinned are of the devil, and the children of God are not to be of the devil. They're to practice righteousness. Now, you've heard me do lessons before, even in a recent past, about breaking the cycle of sin. There's times when we fall back into temptation and to sin. But that ought to be a temporary thing. That ought to be something we come out of, repent of, and turn away from, not practice. No, those that practice sin are of the devil. And the Son of God broke him of that power. Now in chapter 5, verse 18, here again John says this, 5:18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself from, and the wicked one does not touch him." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now again, John is using these terms to describe what we practice, a habitual life, a walk, a conversation essentially. Whoever is born of God doesn't have this practice of sin because he's been born of God and he keeps himself. So there's that continuance, the practice. He keeps himself from the wicked one and the wicked one does not touch him. So that ought to give us confidence. Don't let it become overconfidence, because Satan, a great adversary, is very wise in what he does, in the ways and the angles in which he tries to come at us. And so it's true, as Paul says, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." But it's a wonderful thing to know that in Christ we can be kept from the wicked one. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, here's another instance in which the devil has a broken power. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Here it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. You see, Satan had the power of death. He was a death bringer. "And all those that sinned shall surely die." That's what the law says. But Jesus Christ came, died without sin, and therefore was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He destroyed the one that had power over death. We serve a risen Savior. And so verse 15, "And release those through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You and I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Satan doesn't have power over it. We'll be ushered, those that are faithful, to the Hadean realm, the place of paradise. The Bible describes it in Luke chapter 16 as Abraham's bosom. And there we'll rest until the Son of God returns. And then the Bible says all those that are in the graves will hear His voice. And all will be raised. There'll be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation, the Bible says, John chapter 5. Jesus is the one that has power of life. And so He's the one that we serve. Now in James chapter 4, verse 7, James 4, verse 7, this is very important that we understand. James 4, verse 7, it's only because of Jesus, and it's only because of the will of God, those that have come into a fellowship with God, that this works. James 4, 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, that's what the child of God has. That ability to resist him. It's one reason I've had this up here the whole time, that subliminal message there. Resist the devil. A child of God can. And he'll flee from you. But don't forget that first part. Therefore, submit to God. See, you can't do one and not the other. And vice versa, right? If you're going to be a humble, submissive servant, then you're in that fellowship with God and you have that power to resist him, just as Jesus did. And he will flee from you. Friends, you don't have to give in to him. You know, you've heard people say that before. Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, the reality is, he has a broken power. He suggested, he tempted, and you took the bait. But in Christ, we don't have to take that bait. Further, remember this, he never ever gives up. And that's why he is an adversary we must always take heed in regards to, and not think light of him. Because he never stops. He doesn't get tired. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, I mean, think about it. The guy's been around since the beginning of time. Some 6,000 plus years without one day off. And he'll continue to the end of time. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 8, it says, be sober then. That is clear-minded, clear-headed, serious. Be vigilant. That is, be diligent, strong, continuous. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's like that terrible beast. He's not your friend. He wants to kill you. So verse 9. This does sound familiar? Resist him. Christian, resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. That's his submit unto God. Knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So don't allow those difficult times and circumstances to cause you to rebel against God. It didn't for Job. Right? He didn't curse God and die. So resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that others have suffered by Satan's hands as well. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I don't want to miss that one. That's a good verse there. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Paul here says, finally, my brethren. Here's some last words he had for the brethren at Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we were, a few of us men were talking just a few moments ago in Pax's men's study there about goals and being strong and being steadfast. And we want to be equipped. We want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to arm ourselves then. We've got to equip ourselves. And so he says, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So how equipped do you and I want to be? The more equipped we are, the better we will be in battling against Satan. Notice that you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he never gives up. He keeps firing those darts. We just have to assume they're going to keep coming. So if that's the case, if he's going to do his part, then we and I need to do our part. That we would be equipped with the defensive armor and the offensive armor to never give up as well. And then in the end, Satan, he goes to hell. You see, he's trying to take as many souls with him. You know, we often say we're trying to take as many souls with us. We want to go to heaven. He's trying to take as many souls with him to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, there verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." No, Satan's not going to have a great time in hell. He's not going to be on some mountain there with a pitchfork laughing everybody in torment. He'll be suffering, and I personally believe more than anyone else there, they'll be tormented forever and ever, day and night. But then the Bible also says these words as well. "Then I saw a great throne, a white throne, and him who sat on it, in whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life," anyone not found written in the book of life, did you get that? Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. They go to the very same place as Satan goes. So you and I need to be ready for our final exam. The books, all 66 of them, will be opened and will be judged according to the things written in the book. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "My word will judge you on that last day." So are we ready that we might be around the throne of God forever and ever, and not in the same realm, the same place where Satan would be? See, there's one way that we escape that outcome, and that is through the gospel of reconciliation. As I mentioned earlier, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so therefore we need to be reconciled unto God. And I'd like to use 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, to exhort and encourage those that either haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, or those that have but have forgotten what it's all about and have wandered away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there, Paul says these words in verse 18. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." So he says, all things are of God, and God sought to reconcile us, how? Through Jesus Christ, ultimately through His atoning death, right? And He's given then to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, now that's our work. Just like I said earlier, to save our souls and take as many souls with us. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is, how can you and I escape our sins? Through the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf." Listen, we implore you on Christ's behalf. "Be reconciled to God. For He made Him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us," or to be a sin offering for us, "that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." You see, He took the punishment for our sin. That's the gospel of reconciliation, so that you and I could be saved and not have to die an eternal death with Satan. And so He says, chapter 6, verse 1, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Did you know you can receive the grace of God in vain? So So here he is speaking to people that were Christians. They had heard the word of God, repented of their sins, been baptized into Christ. But now they were in danger of falling away and going back into the world. And he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember, he says, you live in the moment. You live for today. You understand that you must be saved this day. Don't put it off for another day. You may receive the grace of God in vain. Now, he goes on to say some things that I think are very interesting as well. Things that often can become discouragements to us. Tools of Satan to cause us to fall short along our way. Just like he tried to do with Job. And so he says these words, verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He's saying essentially the one that will be in Christ will be all right in the end. Things work out to their benefit on that last day. But those who give into those other things that will discourage them can receive the grace of God in vain and fall away. And ultimately, that's exactly what Satan has in mind for you. And so, where do you stand with God tonight? Are you on his side or are you on Satan's? It's really that simple. Now, we've talked about the devil tonight, and I want you to understand that he hopes you forget this lesson. He hopes you don't remember it at all. You see, the Bible says in Mark 4, verse 15, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. He hopes you don't remember a word that I said. But God hopes that you learn. We'll stand with him and fight against Satan. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?